Okay, as you all know, this morning we'll study some of the Haggadah Shel Pesach in anticipation of Pesach, which is just 3 weeks away, 3 weeks from tonight. All right, the excitement is building. That's right. Really, Gemara says that you start learning Hilchos Pesach 30 days before the Chag, so we're just a week late. But actually, I started learning already for Pesach, so I'm timely. I want to look at one particular aspect of the Haggadah today that just strikes me. A lot of women are not really around for, and that's at the very end of Maggid. To the end of Maggid, we recite the first two paragraphs of Hallel, right after V'nomar Lefonov Shira Chadasha Halleluka. We say this new Shira, and then we start with the familiar Hallel for us. Halleluka, praise God. Hallelu Avdei Hashem. All servants of God, give praise. Hallelu Hashem Hashem. Give praise to the name of Hashem. Now Hallel, as we know, is divided into two parts in Haggadah. One part before the meal, and the other part after the meal. And this is a machlokas in the Gemara Pesachim, Daf Kuf Tes Zayin Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, Ad Heichan Omrim Hallel, until where do we say Hallel? The first part, before the meal, before the Suda. Beishamai Omrim, Beishamai says, Ad Eim Habonim Smecha. The end of the first paragraph, that's Parakuf Yud Gimel. In Tehillim, the paragraph beginning Haluka Halu Avdei Hashem, ending Moshiv Yekeres Abayis Eim Habonim Smecha Haluka. That's what Beis Shammai says. Beis Hillel says, and of course that's the opinion that we say the next paragraph as well. Bitzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim. That's Tehillim Kuf Yudalid. That when the Jewish people left Egypt, Beis Yaakov Mamloez, the house of Yaakov, from a foreign nation, etc. Now, generally, we have to ask, first of all, we have to ask, what's the difference? What's machlokas between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel? Why do Beis Shammai say we only recite the first paragraph? And Beis Hillel say that we say the second paragraph as well. The more general question is, why split it all together? It's the only time of year we do such a thing. Usually we're very careful to keep Hallel whole. I mean, every other time we recite Hallel during the year, we say it at one time, in Shul, say it from beginning to end. Now, sometimes we omit parts of two of the Prakim, which we call Chatzi Hallel, half Hallel, but nonetheless we say the whole thing consecutively. We don't break it into parts. So why, in fact, do we do that here? Now, another question. According to Beis Hillel, so at least the second paragraph mentions, even obliquely, Yetzias Mitzrayim. B'tzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, Beis Yaakov mi Amloes. Even though that's not the intention of the paragraph either. B'tzeis means when they left. When they left Mitzrayim. When they left the foreign nation. Then, Haisa Yudala Kadsho Yisrael Mam Shalosov. Then, Yehuda was taken out, really, for holiness. Yisrael for its rule. Let me see how they translate it here. It says, Yehuda became a sanctuary, Israel his dominions, all right? And then the balance of it speaks about mainly two things. Kriyas Yamsuf, which in fact we do not commemorate on the night of the Seder, because that happened the seventh day of Pesach. That's Hayom Rav Ayanos, Hayarden Yisov Lahor, the sea split, the Jordan River split, because Rashi says, the Medrash says that all the waters of the world split when Yamsuf split as well. Although the Malbim says that Hayarden Yisov Lahor is a reference to a different event. Bias Haaretz, we entered the land of Israel, and we crossed the Jordan River. The Jordan River also split. Read this in my book on Yoshua. The Jordan River split too. It's a different event. So the Malbim has at least Kriyas Yamsuf and Bias Haaretz, Heharim ragdu chaylim, the mountains dance like gazelles, or like rams, skip like rams, that is a reference to Matan Torah. Whatever it is. It's not talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim either, except in that very oblique reference. When they left, so all, you know, some certain things happened. So according to Beis Shammai, what exactly are we saying in the first paragraph altogether, which makes no reference to Yetzias Mitzrayim at all? And what, in fact, are we saying in the second paragraph, when the essence is on Kriyas Yamsuf? What is added here, such that we require the division of Hallel on the night of Pesach at the Seder into two parts? Also, I mean, Hallel is very familiar to us because we say it so often during the year. I think 18 times, the Gemara says 21 all told with Yom Tov Sheni. Hallelukah, praise God. Halu Avdei Hashem, give praise, O servants of God. Halu Hashem Hashem, give praise to the name of God. What exactly does that mean? Give praise to the name of God. And what is the difference between Halu Avdei Hashem and Halu Hashem Hashem? What's the difference? Haluka. It's really saying the same thing. Praise God. So how many different expressions do we have for praising God? Y'all know that Rav Hirsch commented that Lashon HaKodesh, Hebrew, is very rich in its terms of adoration. There's many, many expressions, many different synonyms for praise. In fact, we find this in Yishtabach, or in Uv Makalos, Rivas Amcha Beis Yisrael, Shabbos morning, all right? Lahodos, Lahalel, Shabbeach, Lefar, Leromein, Lahadeh, Levarech, Lahalel, Lekaleis, basically saying the same thing. Praise God. Praise and bless and adore, etc. So what, in fact, is the difference? Halu Avdei Hashem, Halu Hashem Hashem. What are they really saying? Okay, we'll come back to this later and take up now a related point. You know, you need a starting point to work into this area. We know the Haggadah itself at the beginning is divided into two parts. I guess I'll use a check for a bookmark. The Haggadah itself is divided into two parts, because you have another machlokas in the Gemara. Gemara says that everyone agrees that maschil dignus u'misayim b'shevach. We have to start with something degrading, something embarrassing to the Jewish people, and then we end with praise of the Jewish people. So what's the gnus? There you have a famous machlokas of Rav and Shmuel. Do we start with Avodim Hayinu? Avodim Hayinu, that we were slaves in Egypt? That's what Shmuel says. The gnus is that we were slaves, and it's very understandable, because what's the what is Shmuel saying? The essential framework of the Haggadah, the starting point of the Haggadah, is that we were physically enslaved to Paro. Because we were physically enslaved to Paro, everything else follows from that. According to Rav, though, Maschil Bignus means we start Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We start with the fact that our forefathers, Terach, Avram's father, and his ancestors, were all, for that matter, Avram's siblings, were all idolaters. V'achshav Kervona HaMakom L'Avodah Zarah. And now God has drawn us near to his service. According to Rav, we speak first, essentially, not about our physical slavery, but our spiritual slavery. The fact that we started from most humble origins, and Achshav Kervano Hamakom Lavodaso. Now, the question is, of course, we all recognize that it's not in chronological order, that we start Avodim Hayinu, which was the physical slavery, and then after a long discussion of all elements of the mitzvah of Sipur, Yetzias Mitzrayim, we return to an earlier part of our history, when Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hoyu Avoseinu. So in fact, if we think about it, if we would ask a person, stop a person on the street, what are we doing on the night of the Seder? So we would say, well, we are commemorating our liberation from slavery in Mitzrayim, meaning Avodim Hayinu Lufar B'Mitzrayim. So mainly we understand that Shmuel seems to be more on target in that sense, and in fact we always start Magid with that. But nonetheless, we first say, Avadam Hayinu, but we go back then to say, Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayavosein Mitzrayim. We go back to say that our forefathers were slaves in Egypt. So why is it important to mention that? Why do we have to go back to Avram's time? Terach, we quote a pasuk in Yeshua, Terach Avi Avraham Avi Nachor Vayavdil Him Acherim. Why, in fact, is that necessary? What do we gain from that reference? Why revert to such a distant time in our history, which seems remote from the experience of Mitzrayim, notwithstanding that we were spiritually enslaved? But it seems, just to reference that, it's much more remote. Another question, finally, which is more of a general question that someone mentioned to me this morning. Why was it necessary altogether for us to be slaves in Egypt? And what do we gain out of it? I mean, it seems a strange way to start a people, but why was Avdus, let's say Golus was necessary. Why was Avdus necessary? Why was it necessary to be slaves? What was the whole purpose of being slaves in Egypt? Could you hand me Rambam, please? Don't leave. Okay. So Rabbi Chait answered that question. The whole point of the Avdus in Mitzrayim was to create a nation that would be based on the true ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was the whole point of the Avdus in Mitzrayim, on the ideas of God. When we went into exile, so those ideas were in danger of being lost. As we could well understand, assimilation is always a problem. In Egypt it was as well, for a time. So much so that on the eve of Kriyas Yamsuf, the Malachim exclaimed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that why is he saving the Jews and killing the Egyptians? Halolu Ovdei Avodah Zarah, v'halolu Ovdei Avodah Zarah. The Egyptians are idolaters and the Jews are idolaters. So what's the difference? So you see, in fact, the point of the Avdus was to separate us. Now, at the time, we may have been idolaters. We didn't fully embrace the program. But nonetheless, most of the people had already broken away from the mentality of Egypt because of the slavery. What slavery did is set us aside. It distinguished us. It made us different from them and prevented full assimilation. Now, in fact, Golus was needed for a different reason. See, we could have been sent into exile in Egypt without necessarily being enslaved. Golus was for a different reason. This Rav Hirsch mentions that we had to be a nation created through Torah and not a nation created through the mechanism which creates all other nations, and that is a geographical location. All nations are defined by the geographical entity. People moved to France, the ancient Gaul, and they became Frenchmen, or they became Italians, they became Russians or Slavs, etc. They're defined by their territory. We, in fact, were not defined by our territory. We were defined by the Torah. To be a nation created by the Torah required Golus. Avdus was in order to ensure that we would not fall prey to the lures of assimilation and disappear into the Egyptian Empire, like happened to all other nations that were enslaved by Egypt. Now, Rav Dessler makes a very interesting point. We start with Avram Avinu and Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu because on the night of Pesach, as we are, I don't want to say rediscovering, although that is partially true, we are, again, articulating, we are reiterating the foundational aspects of our nationhood. It's impossible to do that unless we recall Avram's greatness. What was the greatness of Avram of Egypt? Notice, he's a pasuk. Vayom Yeshua el-kol am, Ko'amar Hashem elokei Yisrael. This is what the God of Israel said, Be'ever ha-nahar, Yahshua Vasecha Me'olam. Your fathers dwelled on the other side of the river.
Terach Avi Avraham, Avi Nachor, Vayavdil Himacharim, they dwelled on one side of the river. Terach, Avram's father, his brother Nachor's father. Vakachas Avichemes Avraham, Me'ever HaNahor, I took your father Avram from one side of the river, Golechoso B'choleretz Canaan, and I brought him to the other side of the river, to the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his seed, gave him Yitzchak, Yitzchak Yaakov, etc. Avram's greatness, as we know, was that he was on the other side of the river. He was Me'ever HaNor, it's Avram Ivri, actually. Me'ever HaNor. He went on the other side of the river against everyone else. Avram's greatness was that he could stand against the tide. He could stand against his society, against his community, against his family, even against his whole father. To the extent that the whole world could be on one ideological plane, and Avram could stand on the exact opposite plane. Rav Dessler writes in the second chelik of Michtam Elio that we all know how difficult it is to go against the mainstream. It's very difficult. Certainly for Jews it's always difficult to be against the majority of the society, but you know, even in the Jewish world it's difficult. And Rav Dessler makes reference to this in his essay. To go against the mainstream, even in a community of like-minded people, fairly like-minded people, it's very difficult. Imagine being the one person who doesn't want to talk Lashon Hara. Standing against the tide. It's not easy. The one person, you know, let's say a woman covers her hair, doesn't cover her hair, in a community where everyone is doing one thing, you do something else. Everyone is either sending or not sending their children to college. Everyone has a TV, not has a TV, whatever it is. To be in the minority against something what opposed to what everyone else is doing is very difficult. It's hard to swim upstream. So if we look at that just in terms of how it is for us against the world, we make our peace with it because fortunately we're ensconced in a supportive community. But nonetheless, even in that supportive community, the differences between people. And to be a little different than someone else in a way which makes an impact on others, so then we sense the pressures that are involved. So now look at Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu had no support system. He had no community of like-minded individuals. He had no family, even, to bolster him in his spiritual pursuits. That koach, that greatness, that strength of Avram Avinu is really what powers the Jewish people until today. So we must recall the koach of Avram on the night of the Seder. Or there's something lacking in our understanding of Jewish nationhood. We have the capacity always to stand against the tide. If we didn't recognize that, in fact, we would not be Klal Yisrael, and we wouldn't understand the premises from which we derive our strength, from which our nationhood emerged, and therefore that itself would enervate our pursuit of national goals, even in our time. So in fact, we maintain that we say both Avadim Hayinu, because that's the immediate historical context of the evening. It was the night before we left Egypt. And that was the immediate dimension from which we needed salvation. But as well, we had to mention Mitzila Ode Vadazora Hoyo Avoseinu, to understand that exactly what enabled the Jewish people to survive in Egypt is what enables us to survive today. And throughout all the intervening years, the 33 and a half centuries, from then until now, it's the ability to be like Avram Avinu. Which comes first, though? So it's very interesting. The Rambam says in Hilchos Chometz Umatzah that second, it will be nice to find it. The Rambam says, in Perek Shvi Halacha Dalet, "V'tzorach lahaschil bignus u'lesayim b'shavach." We have to start with the genus, degradation, and conclude with praise. Ketzad, how? Maschu mesaper shebitchilo hoyavosenu bimei terach umilofanov kofrim. We start by saying that our fathers in the days of Terach and before him were all deniers. V'toanachar hahevel, and they erred after nothingness. V'rod pinachar avodas alilim, and they chased after the service of idols. V'nisayim b'das ames, and we conclude that aspect of our history with a reference to the true faith. We, in fact, succeeded and gained that true faith. Shekervanu hamakom lo, that God drew us near to him. Vivdilonu me'umos, and separate us from the nations. Vikervanu li'ichudo, and drew us near to his oneness. V'chein, so too. Maschu l'modia, we begin and inform, publicize, Sha'avodim hayinu l'far b'Mitzrayim, that we were slaves to Par in Egypt, v'chol hara shegamolanu, and all the evil that Paro bestowed upon us, u'mesayim, and we conclude, b'nisa muv'niflo shenasu lanu u'v'cheruseinu. We conclude the miracles and wonders that were done for us and for our liberation, and he says that's the drasha arami oved avi, etc. What's the question we have on the Rambam? What's the question we have in the Rambam? We all know. He reverses the order. The Rambam says, Maschu b'gnus m'sayim b'shavach. Ketzad? How do we start with gnus and end with praise? We first say, that mitchilo hoyu avoseinu b'mei terach u'milufon of kofrim. We start by saying, mitchilo ovdehavadazor hoyu avoseinu. And we describe that, and God brought up achshav kervon amakom avodazo. And then, v'chein maschum adiya shalvanam hayinu l'far b'mitzrayim. Then we say that Paro, that we were slaves to Paro in Egypt. We do exactly the reverse. We're maschil with havadim hayinu, and then v'chein we say what? Mitzchila ol devadazor hayav oseinu. So why does the Rambam reverse the order? Rav Avinir makes a very interesting point, and he says the Rambam has appended to Hilchos Chametz u'Matzah Nusach HaHagadah. He has a text of the entire Haggadah. In that text, he prefaces it by saying, Nusach HaHagadah Shenahugu Bo Yisrael Bizman HaGolus Kachi. The text of the Haggadah that the Jewish people were accustomed to saying during the time of the exile, Kachi, this is what it is we take the second coast, Olach Manyo, Manishtana, Avadim Hayinu L'Far Mitzrayim, exactly our text. You continue the discussion of the mitzvah Sipur, and then mitzchila ovdel hemacherim hoyav oseinu v'achshav kervanu amakom avdoso. The Rambam has our text of the Haggadah. Now we have even a deeper question. Why in the Rambam's text of the Haggadah does he have our Haggadah? But when he discusses the halachos of discussing Sipur that night, he starts first with mitzchila, meaning Shmuel's account of the fact that our forefathers were idolaters, and only then does he have Avadim Hayinu. Why does he reverse it? So Rav Avinim makes a very beautiful point that something to think about today, because I think it's very relevant, even more so today than 100 years ago. The Rama prefaced by saying this was the Nusach of the Haggadah Bizman HaGolos, when the Jews were in exile. The Rambam, in the text of the Yad HaZakah, when he describes the halachos, he's always very careful to note what the ideal halacha is, what the ideal situation is. That's why his whole section we'll discuss another time about how we observe Pesach in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, with the Karm Pesach. It's in the halachos. That's normal Pesach. Abnormal Pesach is our Pesach for the last 19 centuries. It's abnormal, because we're not in the situation that we should be in. So in the text he describes what the Nusach of the Haggadah will be in the time of the Geula, or what it was when the Beis HaMikdash existed. In the Nusach Haggadah, which people use practically, being in exile, wherever they were, he has our text of Avadim Hayinu and of Mitzchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayav Oseinu. So then the question becomes why? What's the difference? Why is there a change? Why in the Golos do we start Avadim Hayinu and only then say Mitzchila? And why in the time of the Geula do we say Mitzchila Ov Devar Zara Hayav Aseinu and only then mention Avadim Hayinu Far Mitzrayim? The answer is as follows. In the time of Golos, the most pressing problem that Jews have is to remain alive. Because the greatest difficulty that the Jewish people have is in overcoming the physical persecution of our enemies. That is the problem. In the time of Golos, we start with Avadim Hayinu Lefar Mitzrayim because we have to deal first and foremost with Paro and with Haman and with Chmelnytsky and with Hitler, Yimach Shmo, with Stalin and with Arafat, with Ahmadinejad. That's the problem. We have to deal with the enemies as we find them. In the time of the Geula, we could start with the ideal. The ideal is that we're people of ideas. Not just that people want to remain alive for the sake of remaining alive, but we're people with ideas. So we have to understand we started as idolaters, Odevarizoro, Kervona Hamokam Avodoso. We start with the reason for existence of the Jewish people. But in the time of Golos, Bizmana Golos, the greatest challenge we have is Shibud HaGoyim, is the physical persecution. Of course, assimilation is a problem as well, but assimilation is first and foremost, not primarily, but first and foremost, the problem of the Bechira. People make bad choices, they assimilate. But nonetheless, when the nations kill us, it doesn't make a difference whether we have good Bechira or bad Bechira. The fact is, they kill us. When they kill us, it affects us both physically and spiritually, not just physically. So when the Golos ends, the greatest problem we'll have is the purity of Torah. Removing from the world of Torah, the world of Klal Yisrael, any type of paganism, any trace of Avodah Zarah, any trace of any alien ideas, that's loss of love. That maybe was also the time of the Beis HaMikdash. There we also lived as much as human beings can, a pristine existence. All systems are operating on every cylinder. Pesach, the Sanhedrin, the Beis HaMikdash, everything operated fine. You know, we sinned, but it all operated as it should be. We had our chance. So in that case, we have to try to purify Torah the best we can, and so the essence of the evening is to remind ourselves of our spiritual destiny. We started as Odeh V'Dezara, Achshav Kevamakom L'Avod Asel. Bizman HaGolos is not like that. Bizman HaGolos, the priority is to keep Jews alive. If you keep Jews alive, you can teach them Torah. Lo hamesim, yahalukah. Dead people can't praise God. And people running from persecutors have no time to sit and learn, and even little time to daven. So that becomes the duality in the very Haggadah that the Rambam alluded to. Yes. Yes, but the Golos hasn't ended.
I understand.
Right. Yes.
By doing it the same way, I think we're somewhere in the middle.
Yes. The time will come. I'll let you know. The time will come and we'll switch back.
Yeah,
but notwithstanding...
When I went to the place where they were making
Halim. Right. Machon HaMikdash. Okay.
There were two different opinions. Some people said this was a waste of money because the poor needed, and then there were people like me that got this spiritual uplifting from this, from this excitement.
I'm with you. Right.
The
poor will always be there.
Okay.
Whatever you spend money on, always be poor.
Okay. So what I'm saying is, by doing it this way still, if I had it Israel, it gives me a little bit of a problem because I think we're not getting to the point where we are thinking about it.
Well, it's not as if we're not mentioning it at all. It's just we keep the order. The question is, are we still Bizman HaGolos or not? And what's the answer? What's the answer? We're still Bizman HaGolos. We're still Bizman HaGolos. This is a point that Jews always wrestle with, but don't think through as often as they should. Everyone can be living in Israel, and you'll still be in Golos. How do we know that? Because we had four Golios. Mitzrayim, Bavel, Yavon, and Rome. Golos Yavon, the Jews were in Israel. You could be living in Israel and still be in Golos.
So So then why did you say that? It was perfect.
Because then they were living there. I'm not saying the ideal still exists. No, the ideal still exists. If every Jew is there and it's more or less a pious society, then we don't say it's Bisman HaGolus. On the contrary, when the Jewish nation returned, that's not Bisman HaGolus. They haven't returned yet.
People that are living in Israel say it differently than we do, so we could say that they're getting...
Don't you think there's enough things they do differently than us that you want to add to HaGod as well? It's still Bisman HaGolus. It's still Bisman HaGolus. We're not... Naomi's right. We're not in that Madrega yet. Halavai. Maybe very soon we'll be there. But they should say it the other way. Don't start trouble. All right? They're one step ahead, but on the other hand, also one step back. So they've lost something as well. And they have greater opportunity than us. The question is, are they fulfilling that opportunity? Maybe not. That's why I have so many tzaras today. So before we define our era categorically, which is always very difficult to do when you're living in it, you need a perspective of a couple of generations, perspective of history. Let's just keep it the same for now, but understand the point of the Rambam. The ideal is to work for the purity of Torah and not always have to be combating our enemies. The reality of Golus, though, and we know this, by the way, I say this all the time, so much more money is spent in America on combating the enemies of the Jewish people, Jew hatred, than is spent on teaching Jews Torah. All right? The whole budget of the yeshivas, I just read this, the statistics are for 2004. The budget of yeshivas in America is $2 billion. All right? With Jews, by the way, lose in Las Vegas probably in 3 or 4 months. But the budget of yeshiva combined is $2 billion. The budget of Jewish organizations combating Jew hatred in America is probably 5 times as much. Whatever it is, that's the mentality. You have to fight. Sometimes you make it up also, but you have to fight Jew hatred because you have to live. So Vodam Hayinu, Lepar Mitzrayim. You have to deal with that reality. On the other hand, you can't only fight that. You need to recognize our spiritual quest, Achshav Kervon Amok Lavodaso, but the ideal remains. The ideal should be that Jews are always struggling for Torah, and not just for existence. And if we have to focus all our resources, all our energy, on just struggling for Torah, we'd be in a much better place, and a much better people. Imagine if instead of fighting each other over foolish things, we fought each other over, foolish things like, that somebody's house encroaches 3 inches on my property. Instead of fighting over that, imagine if we fought over what makes us better Jews, makes us sharper in knowledge of Torah, more committed in Shmiras HaMitzvahs. That's a different, that would be a different world. That's what he says. That's the deek in the Rambam between the Aruch HaZokah and the Nusach HaGadah. In Golus, we have one perspective on the reality of Jewish life. When we're living in Eretz Yisrael, the Beis HaMikdash, and the Karm Pesach, and we're trying to elevate our spiritual state, we have a different perspective as well on Jewish life. Yes.
Because when we stop it, we also say that we ask Hashem to give us the ability to work in
Torah. Of course.
Both.
But understand, even Haggadah, the only question is which comes first. You need both. Only question which is first. We're not saying either or. We say both. We say Avadim and Mitchila. The Rambam said in the time of the Geula, they say Mitchila, then Avadim. You always need both. All right? Up until Mashiach comes, all Jews can be in Israel. We'll still be fighting our enemies. But nonetheless, the stronger foundation for Jewish life is in terms of building Torah.
That's what I'm saying. It's not only our enemies.
Right. Of course. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. That is why we climax Magid with the beginning of Hallel. Those two prophets. What do we say? Halleluka, Hallelu Avdei Hashem. What's the connection with Yetzias Mitzrayim? It's the most profound connection. because we became Avdei Hashem. In the language of the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yedal in the Beis, Halu Avdei Hashem v'lo Avdei Paro. When we're servants of Paro, we can't even be Mahal Hashem. It's very difficult. You have to overcome so many strata, so many layers of concealment and sorrows to be able to reach a madrega of being Mahal Hashem. But once we experience Magid, and we the whole process of redemption, the problems that we had, and how the Chasdo Agodo, through God's great kindness, and with all his miracles and wonders, he redeemed us, now we know what it means to be Avdei Hashem. So that's Halu Avdei Hashem, and that's where we start with those words. Those words really summarize the whole experience of Magid. Give praise, O servants of God. So what is Halu Hashem Hashem? What does that add to the mix? So the Altar of Kelm said that it's not so easy to be a Mahal Hashem. We think it is because we just say words. We say words and we think that suffices. Only one who is truly an Eved Hashem can be in a position to be Mahalel Shem Hashem. What do we say? We speak of the Shem Hashem, God's name. What are we talking about? So a name is a point of reference. A name is an identity. We call this a table. That's its name. We call this person Robin. That's their name. We understand the person. We think of, we identify the person by the reference. What's the Shem Hashem? Shem Hashem is God's reference points in the world. What are his reference points? His deeds. His ma'asim in the world. To be an Eved Hashem, the Alta said, means to see the Yad Hashem, God's hand, clearly. It means to see God's deeds, God's hand in the world. It's to see the Master with perfect clarity. That's what it means to be an Eved Hashem. What prevents us from being Avdei Hashem? We have our own interests. We have our own flaws, our own peccadillos. We have our own thing to do. All those things detract from our ability to be pure Avdei Hashem. So that's part of the process, Shavuot. In fact, it's part of the process of the preparation for Pesach as well. To render ourselves not just free of chametz in the physical sense, but to render ourselves pure servants of God. If we're pure servants of God, then we have the ability to be Mahal the Shem Hashem. Because then we look at events, oh, I see the Yad Hashem there. I see God's presence in our world, in this event, in that event. So many strange things happen in the world today that I don't claim to be a seer. But seeing eyes notice, I mean, things are very, things are always very unusual. Always events happening in the world that point us to God's presence. If only we have lenses that are not muddy. We have lenses on as well, but then the lenses have to be clear to enable us to see. Otherwise, and this is very possible, you see two different things. I'm sorry, you see the same thing, and it's two completely different messages, interpretations. I've had a dialogue the last 2 weeks with a Jew who lives in our community who is the organizer of the demonstration. Just on email, but 7-8 times back and forth. Very interesting person with no knowledge of Torah. So nothing, completely devoid of any sense of Torah. So I'll mention it again in a few weeks, but you look at events even today, all right, even the words of the Nevi'im, when you're outside the system, it doesn't mean anything. You can't see. So he thinks, for example, he sees certain things in Israel in life, and it's a terrible embarrassment to Jewish people, but he's outside the world of Torah. I said to him just a famous mushal that Chazal used. It's the difference between someone sitting inside the room at the table and being able to listen to a conversation and understand it and participate, and even people doing certain actions, right? On Pesach, we do a lot of things that would look peculiar if someone was looking from the outside. We make a matzah, we half of it here, half of there, we're getting up, we're taking the taro off the table, back on the table. If you're sitting at the table, you understand what's going on. If you're outside looking in through the window, you wonder, why are these people doing this? All right. Why is every child saying the same thing again and again? Why are we pouring a cup and drinking it, and pouring another cup and not drinking it? So I said to him, if you're sitting at the table, you'll understand a little more. If you want to be on the outside looking in, you don't really understand anything. It just looks very peculiar, very mysterious, even bizarre. To be Mahal Hashem, Mahal Shem Hashem, you have to be an Eved Hashem first. And that's the whole purpose of the Tahalif. That's the whole process of redemption we undergo Pesach night. Yes. Questions, why isn't Oz Yashir seen anywhere in the Haggadah? First of all, never quote a previous shir to me, because I don't remember them. Everything stands in its own time and place. But the answer is, because on the night of Pesach, we only refer to the events on the night of Pesach. Nothing else. In fact, I said earlier, that was what was strange about the Tzei Shem in Mitzrayim. Moshe speaks about Tzirk Yamsuf. We don't mention anything like that. In fact, the Ramah Haggadah omits that whole part that people skip over anyway, of Rabbi Yossi Aglili and Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva, about every makkah that happened in Mitzrayim, Alayam, Rambam deletes all of that. Perish the thought, the Rambam deletes Dayenu also, because Dayenu only in small parts refers to Yeshua's Mitzrayim. The Rambam is focused on the events of Yeshua's Mitzrayim, that's the Seder. As Yoshua is Chris Yamsa, she's a Pesach, in due time. But the night of the Seder is the night of the Seder. I know, the Ram had a Seder, that Dayanus. Who can imagine such a thing? But in fact, he did. So what's the difference between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel? Why do Beis Shammai say just the first paragraph of Halu Avdei Hashem, and Beis Hillel say both paragraphs? So mainly, you see, it's Mitzrayim, Halu is divided in parts, part before the Seder, part after the Seder, because it will be unnatural, the unthinkable, the climax, the whole Magid, without praise of God, without glorifying God in the traditional way, with reference to Hallel. But what's the difference? So Beis Shammai maintains that the only thing you can mention is that we became Avdei Hashem. Period. If the process was one from Avdus to Cherus, so all we can mention is that we are no, before the Suda, that we are no longer Avdei Paro. Why? Because the rest of it, which takes place after Chatzos, so really the Geula was defined by Chatzos, by midnight. That's when the firstborn of Egypt were killed, and that's when the whole train was set in motion for the morning to Jews, bake the matzah and pack up and leave right away. Betzem Hayom Hazeh. That only happened after Chatzos, Chatzos Halayla, after midnight. So Beis Shammai maintains the only thing we're allowed to do before is just reference that we are no longer Avdei Paro, we're now Avdei Hashem. Everything else, the Tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim, that didn't happen before Chatzos. That happened after. After the meal, that's when he thought that. Beis Shammai said differently. Beis Shammai says that when we are confident in the Yeshua Hashem, in God's salvation, so then we can even say, the Tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim, even if it hasn't happened yet. Why? Because that's our bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That, in fact, is a very beautiful insight of Reb Chaim Brisker. He said on the Pasuk, we say every morning, V'ani b'chastacho v'tachti yogel libi b'shuasecho v'ashir el Hashem kigomal aloi. That as for me, v'ani b'chastacho v'tachti, I trust in your kindness, yogel libi b'shuasecho, my heart will rejoice in your salvation. Ashir Hashem, I will sing to God, Ki gamal aloi, for he dealt kindly with me. He bestowed kindness upon me. But note the change. Ashir, I will sing in the future. Ki gamal, he has already done kindness to me. How could that be? Ashir Hashem, Ki yigmol aloi, he will do kindness for me. The Chaim said no. If we are boteach the chesed Hashem, if bani the chastacho v'tachti, then we could sing to God even before the geula happens, as if it already happened. And that, in fact, is the great definition of the Jewish people. throughout our history, we sing God's praises for what was, for what is, and for what will be, even if it hasn't happened yet. That, in fact, is the great hope. That's the great excitement, even the great euphoria of Pesach every year, that we not only recall the past, but we even celebrate the successes of the present, Mindy. The success of the present as well. Exactly. But not only that. Ashir Hashem, Kibbol Malolai.
Well, but that's my point about what I said.
After the Suda. After the Suda. I shouldn't have asked you. Right. We're all in the same boat. Right. Exactly. Yes, so we do the same thing. So what, in fact, is the hallel after the meal, which we define Kadesh Ruchat as hallel? What's that? That hallel refers not at all to Gulas Mitzrayim. That's only the Gula Hasidah. That's after the meal. The hallel after the meal, that only refers to the future redemption, not at all to Gulas Mitzrayim. That's after the Suda. After the Sula as Bnei Chorin, then we can already start praising God for the Gula that hasn't come yet. In the great confidence that just like He redeemed us from Egypt, so too redeem us from this exile as well. The great confidence that just like B'nisan Nigolu, B'nisan Asidin Ligoel, we are allowed to feel on the night of Pesach as if the Gula has already come. And I tell you, that is the euphoria of Pesach night. He mentioned the fifth coat of Eveisi, Kosh Elio, and we refer to the future Geula. We refer to it as if we're experiencing it now, even if in actuality it hasn't come. Because in fact, as we live through the events of Pesach again, the month of Nisan, and all the hachanos that we undergo, all the preparations, in fact what we're doing is preparing ourselves again to be Avdei Hashem, in the truest sense. If we're Avdei Hashem in the truest sense, so that's how we're Zocha ultimately to be Halu Hashem Hashem, and to merit as well in the very, very near future the Gula Shleimah, Shemher B'Yameinu Amen. Okay, I thank you very much.